We bow our hearts before you, Lord, and we thank you for the great sacrifice that our men and women have made to keep this country free, Lord, and spilt their blood, and Lord, have just sacrificed a great deal. We just ask those that you're bringing back home, that God, you are the God of all comfort, that you would just comfort them in their time of need, Lord, that you would draw them close. Lord, that they wouldn't abandon you, but Lord, because of maybe the same things they've seen and the things they've experienced and done, Lord, through that, you would draw them unto yourself and that they would be ministered to and that they would be mended and healed. Father, we just lift up our armed forces. And Lord, speaking of great sacrifice, you're the one that has given us the greatest sacrifice of all. And Lord, because of that, we are here today. It's because of your never-ending love and your grace abounding towards us through Jesus Christ that we live and move. We have our being. We have eternal life. We thank you for that this morning, Lord. And we ask and pray, Lord, that you would bless our time, that your word would go forth powerfully this morning. And Lord, that you would speak to everyone here, that Lord, we wouldn't be hearing some guy up in the pulpit, but Lord Jesus, you would be speaking to the hearts of the people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we finished up Genesis chapter 34 last time we were together. And kind of a tragic chapter. I mean, one of the most tragic chapters in Israel's history. Certainly, Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, was raped, and then the repercussion from that was just atrocious. The boys, Jacob's sons, went and premeditated, murdered a whole city of people, and just spilled all their blood. And it was just an incredible, grievous thing. Well, it was shortly after that that the Lord called Jacob back to the place where he met him 20 years prior to that, back to that town of that city of Bethel, that place of Bethel. Bethel being the house of God. And, you know, good place to be. Why do we come to church on Sunday mornings? Well, not that there's anything spectacular about this building or any other building, but wherever God's people meet, that's the house of God. You know, that's a place where two or more are gathered in his name. You know, Jesus said, I'm in your midst. And that's what's special about it, isn't it? We come together because we love the Lord. We're not here for any other reason, really. I mean, I'm here because I want to hear Jesus' voice. I want to walk away from this place knowing that I've encountered the Lord. He's encountered me. Of course, you know, he's really the one that's grabbed a hold of me and you. And we're just thankful of that. Well, God called him back to Bethel. Not only that, in chapter 35, 1, he said, go to Bethel and dwell there. And I think that's very notable to see there that he tells him to dwell. Doesn't give him a specified period of time to dwell there, but it would seem that it would be maybe quite a while. Especially, it seems to me that it would be a lot longer than Jacob ends up dwelling there. You know, he should have stayed, in my opinion, but be that as it may. But what happens when God speaks to him again and calls him back to Bethel, back to the place where they first met, back to the place where, you know, Jacob was there, and he says, boy, Lord, you know, I didn't know that you were here. I mean, you're in this place, and I knew it not. And God calls him back. What happens? Well, Jacob immediately tells his whole family, okay, all right, time to bring all the idols. Let's bring them here. Let's get rid of all the idolatry and everything that we've collected there up in Haran and also in Shechem and places where, you know, some of the places where we shouldn't have been. Let's get rid of those idols. And it was amazing to see that when Jacob finally took a stand, a leadership position in that of a spiritual decision, the family just chucked everything in and he hid it under the tree. Remember that? What a great, you know, it's like, I guess the message to me as a man, as a leader, is just there's never too late to start and to stand up for God and to lead your family. Never too late. Just do it, you know, just do it. And God's always there to help. God's always there to prepare and bless. Well, then God protected him along the way, which is quite interesting. And as we read earlier that, you know, one of the things that Jacob had to say to his boys that caused all the murder and so forth was, you know, now what are the neighborhoods going to say, you know? And of course, his focus was on himself. You know, everybody's going to hate us. Everybody's going to try to kill us. Well, what do we see in verse 5 as we pick it up is, and they journeyed, that they started their journey back to Bethel, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Isn't that great? It's like when Jacob took a stand, not only did he have his family follow in behind him and give it rid of the idols and follow him, but God also took care of the proposed enemies. God supplied the protection. And he'll do that. You know, when you make a stand for God, God's going to take care of all the details that we so get caught up. Well, I can't follow God because of this. You know, we come up with a million excuses. The reality is, just follow God. He'll take care of all the details. Aren't you glad? You see, if we obey God, the results are in his hands. Amen? You don't have to worry about a thing. Well, that's what we see here. God does that. And in verse 6, Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel. Luz is the old name, and Bethel is the new name. Bethel meaning house of God, which is in the land of Cana, and he and all the people were with him. And then verse 7, and he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he had fled from the face of his brother. Again, that was the place 20 years prior that Jacob, running away from Esau, gathered a couple of rocks for pillows, laid his head down and went to sleep, and then, of course, saw the angels of heaven descending and ascending. And that's where he said, oh, Lord, the Lord truly was in this place, surely was in this place, and I didn't know it. And here he's back at that place, and now it's an even greater experience to him because his focus is not just on the place. You notice that? You see that in the verse 7? Not just, you know, God's house, but El Bethel means God, the God of God's house. That's his focus. That's our focus. That should be our focus as well. You know, not just, you know, well, I got to get to church because I get to church and I feel good about myself, you know, or you know, I want to go there because, well, why? Well, my family always went to church. You know, you got to go to church. It's just what you do. That's got to be a whole lot more than that. No, we go to church because we want to meet God. I want to know him better than before I came. Amen. And that's every time. And you know, our focus, Jacob's focus was far more intense because it was the God of the house of God that he was interested in. Jacob certainly had grown spiritually, you know. And it's not, again, it's not about church attendance. It's about meeting the God of the church. It's not even the, you know, necessarily the Bible. I mean, the Bible, I love this book. This is a wonderful, I mean, to know it, to meditate on it, to experience it, to read it, to memorize scriptures. So important. But it can't just, that's not the end of it. This is a means to the end, which is what? Knowing the author, right? Knowing Yahweh, God, who wrote this. And everything in there is written to speak to my heart. If I just take the time. If I just seek him out, he will speak to me. You know, church attendance, the word of God. What about our worship when we come here? You know, we sing songs, but that's not worship. I mean, that's part of worship. Those are some of the, you know, the tools of worship as well. Okay, we got a guy playing the guitar, of course, and we had a little bit of a technical difficulty. If you heard the guitar, it sounded kind of weird. Did that stop you from worshiping the Lord? It shouldn't. I just tuned it out and tuned in, you know, and just because that's what it's about. It's not about, I'm not going to sing too loud because I don't think I sound that great. Well, to the Lord, you sound wonderful. Pipe it up. Let him hear you. You see, you come here to this place, whatever place it be, the house of God. I want to sing. I want to worship the Lord. It's like I close my eyes and it's just me and the Lord. I want to let him know how I feel. You know, I want to. And you know what? What's the Bible say about what's he do? He inhabits the praises of his people. Man, I start worshiping him like he's the only one here. And man, he's the only one here in a sense. I know we're all here too, you know. But you get the idea. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is Jesus. It's all about him. You know, in theology, you know, in Bible school, they have a class called hermeneutics. And hermeneutics, it's a fancy way of saying, you know, how to interpret the Bible. And it's through different, you know, techniques to understand and to, you know, exegete, to bring out the scriptures, find out what God is saying. But you know what's simpler than hermeneutics is hymeneutics. It's all about Jesus from beginning to end. A little bit later, when we get to chapter 37, we're going to be talking about a guy by the name of Joseph. And boy, if you ever seen Jesus in anybody, you see him in his life, his trials and tribulations, everything he goes through. But that's true about the whole Bible from start to finish. It's about the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, you see. And so we open the pages and we read about him. I love a buddy of mine, Randy, from down in Louisiana. You know, we keep in contact on email, and he said he's been studying Hebrews lately, and he says he's studying about the very throne of God. He says, you know what the very throne of God is? He says, the very throne of God is not, you know, because we think of, well, you know, Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, that you lay your life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him is your reasonable service. So I lay my life down on his altar. And you know, you have in the mind, okay, you picture yourself laying yourself on this beat like a cold rock, right? But the throne of grace is not a cold rock. The throne of grace is Jesus Christ, the rock. when you lay your lives on the throne of grace, you're laying your life in the very hands of Jesus Christ himself. He's the throne of grace. It's not some cold, you know, tangible kind of thing. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. I love that. It's so much easier just to, okay, here I come again, Lord, boom, you know, grab me. Isn't it great? Lord never drops anybody either, by the way. Never. You ever dropped your kid? I've done that. I have to, you know, I felt so bad. I was messing around too. It was my daughter. She's about five or six. But she's 2 years old. Oh, now I really feel bad. I'm going to have to call her up and then apologize again. But she's 2 years old. We're at this little farm. There's like a sheep pen or whatever. And I'm going, honey, look at the sheep. And I hold her over the edge, over the picket fence thing. Hold her over the edge like this, you know. I'm clowning around, and she slipped out of my hand. She fell right into the sheep thing. And, oh, man. I go, oh, and I was crushed. But the Lord will never do that. Lord won't clown around like that, first of all. But Lord's not going to drop you either. Just fall into his hands. Well, verse 8 we come to, and it says that Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. And she was buried below Bethel under the Taberith tree. So the name of it is called Allen Bakuth. Now, first time this name Deborah is brought up, we knew perhaps that Deborah, or that Rebekah, now by the way, Rebekah, of course, is Jacob's mama, okay? She had died, you know, quite a long time before. So Jacob never, when he get back to the area of his kindred, never got to see his mother again. She was already passed away. So who is Rebekah? I mean, who is Deborah here? Deborah is the nursemaid that probably helped raise Jacob. She was very dear to him. Now, Genesis 24, 59 and 61 mentions about the maids and about the nurse. Never mentions any names. This is the first time the name's mentioned. And here, this place is called Allen Bakuth, which means oak of weeping. It was a tremendously grievous time for Jacob. I mean, he didn't get to see his mom. Who was the next best thing to his mom? Was this nursemaid. And then here they are in this place of revival. Here they are at El Bethel, having and experiencing the goodness of God, the mercies and everything else, revival going on. And this thing happens. There's a loss, and he buries her. Now, you'll see why I'm mentioning that. I mean, obviously, the Holy Spirit thought it to put her name in here and to mention this, so I'm mentioning it. We'll see how this plays out. But verse 9, then God appears to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And also God said unto him, I am God, I am Almighty God, God Almighty. be fruitful and multiply a nation. A company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and to your descendants after I give you this land. Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And so Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured drink offering on it and poured oil on it. Interesting. This offering that Jacob makes. But we notice in verse 9 again, Jacob appeared to, or God appeared to Jacob here, much in the same way that he appeared to him before. And God says, I know that your name's Jacob. I know that your name is heel catcher, swindler, you know, all for one and you for yourself kind of thing. I mean, self-made man. You did it your way. In fact, I think they wrote a song about that. I did it my way, you know, kind of thing. Right? That's Jacob. I know that's what your name was, but from now on, you ain't going to be called did it your way. You're going to be called Israel. Governed, provided for, taken care of, God. You're going to be governed by God. He's going to be the one leading you and guiding you. He's going to be the one orchestrating. Of course, he's always been orchestrating, but you're going to submit to that a little bit more than you once did. Very important, Christian, when we come to that place where we too take on the name that we've been given. Oh, maybe it's not Israel. I mean, in a sense it is. I mean, we're also governed by God. But we're called Christian. That's a name that came, that started, originated in the book of Acts. What does Christian mean? Means Christ person. That's what we are. And the idea is not just a name. The idea is living up to that name and living in the authority of that name. I'm a Christ person. And living under the power of that name. Not under my own power any longer. Christ's people. Not only has he given us a new name, he's also given us new power, hasn't he? New authority. You know, do you realize the authority that we have in Jesus Christ? I mean, Jesus said, man, if you were to say to that mountain over there, go into the sea, it would obey you. If you had faith as a mustard seed. And of course, the question would be, boy, are we exercising the fullness of our authority that we have in Christ? I don't think so. I think we all fall short. But it's the power, it's the name, the power he endows us with. It's that unction, the function. And I kind of stole that word, that phrase from the First John. You know, we don't even, you know, the things we read in the Word, we can't even understand unless we have the Holy Spirit that is our interpreter. It's that power to give us that unction, the power to function, to do the things that please God. It's under his anointing and his ability. What happens when we become a Christian? If any man be in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creature. Old things have what? Passed away. All things have become new. Zechariah chapter 4, you know, Zechariah was, we're a little worried about building the temple. God had to say to Zechariah, it's not by might, not by your might or your ability, it's not by your power, it's by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, that you'll accomplish this great thing. And Paul, one of my favorite scriptures, 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Now, how much is exceedingly abundantly? That's like, exceeding would be good enough, but exceedingly abundantly. You know, it's like more than... And then a whole lot on top of that, times 10, you know, kind of thing. But unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. You see that? It's the Holy Spirit working in us to will and do his good pleasure. Paul, who, by the way, had his name changed too, used to be Saul, which means the asking one or the asker. And his name was changed to what? Paul, which means little. Appropriate name for a guy like Paul, self-made Pharisee that he was, you know, studied under Gamaliel. I mean, he could take on any of the scholars. He could handle anybody in Athens or Jerusalem. It didn't matter. But he wasn't quite ready, was he? He had to get knocked off his high horse. And this is what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:3. I was with you in what? Weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not in the persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. See, that's what, that isn't that what we desire to see? Oh, we've seen all the shows. We watch the TV church things going on, and we see the dog and pony shows and everything else. It's like, man, that's just marketing. I want to see the Spirit of God working. I want to see people's lives changed. I want to hear the voice of the Lord. It's all that matters. All that other stuff, you can take it or leave it. So that's the name. You're no longer Jacob. You're no longer the self-made guy. You're Israel. And guess who I am? I am God Almighty. That is, I am El Shaddai. We've talked before about El Shaddai, that name. Beautiful name. I love the name El Shaddai. It means Almighty God. It means there's the biggest, there's nobody bigger, for one. It has the idea of a big mountain. It also has the idea, check this out, of a mother's breasts. Kind of a weird combination, don't you think? The idea is there's nothing that is too big for him, and in a sense, there's nothing too small for him either. He's able to suckle the littlest child, which we all are, by the way. You know, and if you don't think that you're just a little child, then tomorrow you will. You know, God will put something in your path, and you'll realize, well, yeah, I need the Lord. I'm just a baby. El Shaddai means I'm the all-sufficient one. I'm the supplier of your every single need, you see. And for me, man, that is such a blessing. For me, for people that have struggled with drug abuse and dependence upon relationships and all kinds of other stuff that we get caught up in, and, you know, romance novels and whatever, the pornography and the other addictions of the world, we come to the realization, you know what? Yeah, that's fun for about a minute, but it doesn't satisfy. And the Lord says, I'm the one that will satisfy you the deepest longings you have. And I'm eternal. And I'm forever. Well, this is what he's telling Jacob. And he goes on to say, verse 12, you know, reminds them what? Of the covenant of promise. The land I gave Abraham, Isaac, I give to you. See, God doesn't tell Jacob anything new. You see, he doesn't give him new information. And by the way, if the information is new, chances are it's probably not true. Because truth is eternal. It's from the heart and the throne of God. It's forever. What he's telling Jacob is old news. But just like you and I, we need to hear that old news, don't we? We need to be reminded of God's promises, of who God is and what he's already accomplished. And that's what he does. And they went up from that place. He talked with them. There was time of fellowship. And Jacob, what was Jacob's response to all this? I mean, Jacob's blown away. He goes and he takes oil and he takes a drink offering. Now, Exodus 29 and Leviticus 23, Numbers, all mention the fact of a drink offering has to do with that of what? Wine. That's what they use for a drink offering. So wine and oil is what he poured on this rock. Why is that symbolic? Why is that important? What is the significance about that? Well, what does wine represent to us, Christian? It's the blood. Sacrifice. It means the death of one for the refreshment and eternal life of others. It means it's the act of pouring oneself out. That's what Jacob's doing. Hey, Jacob is in a sense, just like Romans 12:1 tells us, he's laying his life on the altar of God as a living sacrifice. He's pouring himself out. But what does the oil represent? Anointing the Holy Spirit. See, doesn't it fit well in with no longer your name is Jacob, you know, self-made man? No, because Jacob's what? Dead. Now Israel is living. Israel's the leader of this clan. Wonderful picture here. We see. And Jacob called the name of the place where he spoke, Bethel. And I want to note too, for those of you Well, really all of us that are in ministry, because by the way, if you're a Christian, you're in ministry. Did you know that? Just reminding you. You're a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ministry is an outflow of what? Well, what was Jacob experiencing at the time? Gratitude, wasn't he? Lord, you met with me. You renamed me. You blessed me. You reminded me of the promises. You reminded me of my heritage. Lord, and he poured out those things on the rock. Ministry is an outflow of a heart of gratitude, of what God has touched, what God has done. And see, whenever it's not that, then it becomes what? Dry and a drudgery, doesn't it? So what does that mean, gang? It means we need to spend a lot of time where? The house of God, at the place of that worship, the place of intimacy, you see. That's our first ministry, by the way. No, it's not your wife or your husband. That's up there. That's number two. First ministry is Jesus. And that doesn't mean ministry of going out and serving and passing out tracts. That's third down the way, or fourth, you see. Whenever we get in trouble, it's always because we get our priorities mixed up, doesn't it? Keep Jesus first, family second, career and other ministries third. Won't mess up. Well, verse 16, they journeyed from Bethel. Now, this part troubles me. Wait a minute, Jacob, wait a second. You're moving from Bethel. I mean, things are like happening there. By the way, the Lord said to dwell there. That means like camp out for a while, okay? Pitch a tent and, you know, keep the stakes in the ground kind of thing. But they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now, I don't know about you, but in my estimation, I'm thinking, you know, just for the simple sake, Rachel was well with child. Is this a good time to take a camel ride? I don't know. I've never been pregnant. But I'm just thinking, you know, like she's ready to birth. I'm not going to put her on the back of a donkey, okay? But anyway, he does this, and what happens? Well, they barely get to Bethel or get to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem, and which is about 15, 20 miles away. And she begins to have labor, hard labor. My question is, why did he leave? Why did Jacob leave? Why, when things were happening, when the Lord was ministering to, where things were going on, and the only thing I can come up with, the only thing that makes any sense at all, is what we saw read earlier when Rebecca's nurse died. Everything else was going well. One thing happens, and what happens? We're out of here. You ever experienced that? Things are going well. Things are happening. Things are moving along. Oh, did you see what they did? We're gone. We're leaving the house of God. Problems. You know, I know that sounds silly, but man, I've seen people leave. And it doesn't necessarily have to be this church. Any church is the house of God, but they leave a church because, well, they didn't talk to me or this happened. Were you growing there? I mean, is that where God called you to? Well, yeah. He planted you there, yeah. Why are you pulling out your roots? What happens when a Christian pulls out his roots? What happens when you take, you know, a church is, a body of Christ is like what? A big bonfire, right? You got this big bonfire and it's all, and there's little coals in there. And we're all little coals just flaming. Pull one of those coals out, put it on the mantle. What happens to that little coal? See, that's a problem I find with people that get bent out of shape over one little thing or two little things, you know. Now, if God's calling him and saying, okay, now I want you to go to, okay, you're at this fellowship, I want you to go to that fellowship, and God's really telling you to do it, then that's a different thing. And sometimes they'll even use that as an excuse, but chances are sometimes, you know, and I've seen this, I find out, are they going to church anywhere? No, they haven't been going to church for weeks. Or they'll skip, you know, a couple. You notice how easy you skip one Sunday. Next Sunday, well, it's a little easier to skip it, kind of a little easier. Third Sunday, well, we already missed two. By the time you're a month, you go, I guess we'll just turn on Jack Van Impe. You know, we'll just listen to that guy for a while, and then we'll amen. You know, that's the devil loves to get people isolated. You know. It's like we think we know more than God.
Or I certainly know more than that pastor, you know, or those people there. Yeah.
And yet the Bible says that we're not to forsake the assembling together. Why is that?
Oh, yeah, you can listen to Jack Van Impe and get some good stuff out of there, or Pastor Chuck, or a lot of other people. Yeah, you can.
But where's the accountability? Where's the fellowship? Where's the exhortation, the comfort? Where's the, you know, hey, bro, how you doing? You don't look too good today, man. Let me pray for you. Where's the body of Christ working together, because we're all one? We're one unity. Where's that happening? Where are we being refreshed? I can't tell you how good it is. Just this morning, you know, I get done. I teach this message twice, to the staff. And just before I'm ready to leave, the guys say, hey, let's go lay hands on Pastor Ed and pray for him. I'm going, oh, my, yes, please. I'm going, yeah, they're awesome. I need all the prayer I can get. We all need that. No man's an island in the body of Christ. Now it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, the midwife said to her, do not fear, you will have this son also. Because you might not make it, but you know. Anyway, and so it was, I'm not a very good midwife, and so it was, her soul was departing, for she died, and she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Ben-Oni, of course, means son of my sorrows, and Benjamin means son of my right hand. Jacob didn't go along with that. Son of my sorrows. I mean, you imagine carrying that around? That's my little boy, son of sorrows. No, he's a son of my right hand. You know, he's my strength. And so Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And it appeared when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben went out and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. And it goes on, verse 23, the sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. Sons of Rachel were Joseph, Benjamin. Sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservants, were Dan, Naphtali. The sons of Zipporah, Leah's maidservants, were Gad and Asher, and these were the sons of Jacob who were born in Padan Aram. And so we get a list of the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. But we notice that this Reuben here does an atrocious thing. He sleeps with his dad's concubine. Very offensive sin. And of course, because of that, he loses his birthright. He's being the oldest. He's being the firstborn. He would be the one to be the head of, in a sense, the head of the Jacob's house. Now, why Reuben did this, we have no idea. Maybe Reuben, you know, was already kind of reading between the lines and thinking, well, Jacob doesn't really like me that much anyway. He likes his little boy Joseph more than he likes me. You know, there was a kind of a dysfunction going on in that family there. Be that as it may, he gets, as we'll see later on in Genesis chapter 49, there's the prophecy of Jacob, and he misses out on that that birthright, if you will. And so, and along with Simeon and Levi, who earlier on lost the birthright because of why? Because they went out and they murdered that whole city. What a tragic, you know, situation here. No, wait, does this kind of blow your mind a little bit? I mean, here we have God Almighty working mightily in what? The tribes of Israel under the leadership of Jacob. Jacob the heel catcher, who's now his name's changed to Israel, governed by God. And God still, God, that was, by the way, that was God's, that wasn't, you know, God's, you know, Park C pick. That was God's first choice. Was this group. Isn't that amazing? And what do we see here? We see Reuben sleeps with his dad's wife. We see Simeon and Levi murder a whole city of people. And we go, wow.
And of course, and he picks us. You know? Anybody want to get up and share their testimony? No, I'm just, you know, but you hear what I'm saying? We look at this and we go, God, this is God's choice. These aren't great candidates. Why did God choose them? And the answer is simply grace. It's God's grace and to show his sovereignty and his grace and his love and his power. That's it. That's why he chose me. That's why he chose me. That's why he chose you. Anything spectacular? No, I mean, well, I'm a little prettier than the other guy. No, it's none of that. Smarter? No, none of that. We're all sinners. All sinners saved by the grace of God. He reached down from heaven and grabbed a hold of you just before you were about to go down, you know, that last time. He rescued you. And he loved you. He embraced you. And you still have that propensity to what? Wander, don't you? That's right. What is it about that, us and that? All we like sheep are gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. But see, when God laid upon him the iniquity of us all, he laid it upon him once and for all. It is finished. See, so you don't have to sit there and, you know, go, well, I wandered, and beat yourself up. What do you got to do? Just run back to him. I'm sorry, Lord. He chooses you because of grace. Nothing spectacular about you. Everything spectacular about him. Amen. Awesome. Well, Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, there in verse 27, at Kijath Arba, which is in Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac dwelt. Now the days of Isaac are 180 years. Isaac lived to be an old guy. So Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Now, I find this is fascinating because 20 years before, you know, Jacob is leaving dad, and dad's like blind and thinking he's going to die, right? He lasts another 20 years. What's that tell us? You're going to die on time. You're not going to die before your time, okay? God's in control of that. You know, it's like, Elizabeth, it's a big one, you know. I'm going. No, you're not. Not until I say. Get over it. Isn't it interesting? It was this death that brought Esau and Jacob back together again. Time of reunion. Death often does that. Something interesting and spectacular about going to a funeral or going to a memorial service. It's a great time to share the gospel too. You know, people are close to reality like never before. Because most of the time people are in the have a tendency just to live in kind of a la-la land, you know, a fantasy world of, hey, everything's great and it is good and I'm going to get a raise and all this. And yeah, unless the Lord wants to say, come on home. It's a good time to share the gospel. Because eternity is all that matters, isn't it? You see, this life, we're so short. We're only here for a moment. Well, Genesis 36, now, we're going to actually get through this whole chapter, believe it or not. Now, you think, well, why? Well, it's a lot of genealogy, so we're not going to read it all, okay? I'm just going to touch on a couple of points. You can easily go through there if you want to, and you can read all those names and try, or at least try to read through those names. You'll probably have better, you know, chances than me. But we're just going to, this is a genealogy of Esau. And so there's kind of a break, you know, from chapter 35, and then we talk about Esau's genealogy. Why do I think there's some, you know, the important thing about it is obviously because we see the history of Esau, or we'd call them the Edomites. They don't have a good reputation. They are become a problem in Israel's side for a long time. And it's fascinating. We pick it, just looking at verse 6, we see Esau took two wives, his sons, his daughters. Now, after the funeral, he's taken his sons, his daughters, all the all the persons of his household, his cattle, his animals, all his goods which he had gained in the land of Cana, went to a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. And of course, he ends up going to Mount Seir, which is south south of the Dead Sea and over to the west, or would be the east, to the area where Petra is and so forth. But notice all, he takes all these goods. It's fascinating because if we remember earlier on, back in chapter 27, we hear Esau saying to his dad, to his father Isaac, "Father, don't you have one blessing for me? And what do we see here? The contrast. God blesses his socks off. Cattle, sheep, daughters, sons, wives, the whole nine yards. God blesses him abundantly, in the way that he cared about most. Unfortunately, Esau didn't despise the birthright. He didn't want anything to do with the birthright. The birthright had to do with what? The spiritual blessing, the position of spiritual leadership. He could care less about that. And what do we see from the people coming after him? What do we see in their lives? For the most part, we see they hate Israel. They go after, you know, false gods, all kinds of problems, the whole bit. Kind of a sad state of affairs. It's really important to stand for what God's called you to stand for, to stand for his name, to bear his name. And it's not easy being a leader, is it? Husband, dad. No, it's not. Mom. It's not easy. Teacher. Not easy being a leader. It's just worth it. And look what you know, the difference in what he left for his family compared to Jacob and, of course, the tribes of Israel. Now, there was a lot of problems in Israel, so we'll move on. But verse 10, there were names of Esau's son, and we note a couple of names here we're just going to touch in verse 10 and 11. Eliphaz and Teman. Why are those names important? Well, those names also happen to show up in the book of Job. And the reason we point this out is a possibility, we don't know for sure, that that the book of Job is, of course, the oldest book in the Bible and was probably written about this time. Now, the book that we're reading here in Genesis wasn't written, what, till some 400 and some years later by Moses himself. But the book of Job was written, scholars believe, much earlier than that, believed to be about this time. And Eliphaz and Teman are in the book of Job. Okay, we're going to see some more little things in there that you know, in fact, in jump ahead a second, verse 33, what do we see an interesting name, Jobab, there. Some think that may very well be Job himself. Different variation in the name. Don't know. I'm not going to base any doctrine on it, but it's just an interesting thought. Well, we also look in verse 12, and who do we see? We see the name Amalek. Now, why is that important? Well, Amalek causes a lot of problems to Israel, doesn't he? Not only him, but also his descendants. Amalek are the Amalekites. They would be enemies to Israel. David fought against the Amalekites in the days of Queen Esther. There's an Amalekite descendant by the name of Haman that gives Esther and really wants to try to get the whole Persians to wipe out all the Jews. Now, in Esther 3:1 and 3:10, we see it talks about Haman. Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. Now, what's an Agagite? King Agag was an Amalekite. So that's we piece that all together there. The point is, the descendants of Esau caused a lot of problems with Israel. In fact, if we keep following that same line down the road, later on, the Edom becomes is changed to Idumean. You know, Idumea means the same thing, is basically a descendant of Esau or Edom. And who was an Idumean in a more recent time? Herod the Great. And what did he try to do? He tried to murder every one of the children so that he could kill Jesus. Kind of an interesting thing. This is Esau's ancestry, his offspring. Getting to verse 33, just a couple more points, and then we'll move on to the next chapter. We're doing okay on time. But we see in verse 33, and when Bela died, Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his place. So Jobab, who some say that it could be Job, notice he reigned in his place. So he had a position of what? He had a position of leadership and power. Interesting. So does Job in the book of Job. Job 29:7 talks about, he's Job talking about himself. He says he went out to the gate of the city and he took a seat in the open square, meaning that he had a position of leadership. We also look in Job 29:25. It says, I chose the way for them and sat as chief. So I dwelt as a king in the army. So they very possibly could be the same person. Now, why is that important? Why is that an important point? Well, you have a whole, you got to find something good in this group, right? Right? I mean, the Amalekites and the offspring of the Edomites, I mean, they hated Israel. They caused problems with Israel. You know, in Moses' time, Edom wouldn't allow that Israel to pass through their territory. I mean, there's all kinds of problems by these people. But it's very possible one little bright star shines out of all this mess. A guy by the name of Job. By the way, Job didn't have an easy way to go. You ever read that book? You want to be encouraged? Read about Job. And he still followed after the Lord, didn't he? And the Lord blessed him. You see, it doesn't matter what your background. It doesn't matter your heritage, where you came from. Anybody can make a decision for God to follow. Isn't that great? I think so. Well, tragedy in this family line of Esau. And then we read where the prophets talk about the condemnation from the Lord. We see in Jeremiah 49:17 and Ezekiel 25 and Malachi. You know, we begin to understand why God, through Malachi, said, you know, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Why? Well, Esau rejected me. Esau's family had rejected the Lord. Paul writes about this also in Romans chapter 9, you know, the whole idea of, you know, how could anybody say that except for God? Now, God doesn't hate anybody in the sense that we're thinking, like, oh, you know, he loves everybody. He loved Esau. But in light of Esau's rejection and in God's ability to what? See all eternity. He saw what he was going to do through Jacob's lineage or Israel. And of course, we know that, right? We had Messiah come through Israel. But we also saw the damage of Esau. And yet God blessed Esau as well. God blessed Esau's descendants as well, just as we had noted. And I love what James Montgomery Boyce writes about this. Listen to this. This is a great quote. If God blesses so abundantly those who are not chosen, okay, namely Esau, what is the magnitude of his blessings for those who are chosen? Think about that. If non-spiritual people experience such outpourings of merely common grace, how great must be the special grace of the regenerate be? Do you hear that? You chose God. He chose you. Who chose who first? He chose you. But he also gave you the ability to choose him or not choose him. Gave you free will. I don't know how all that works out. All I know is if you're sitting there and you haven't chosen God, you better choose him. It's not smart not to. You see. But the blessing, the grace that he has for you, for us, for those that have come to know. I mean, the scriptures say what? Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. I mean, have you ever had a bad day with the Lord? I know you've had a lot of bad days, okay? I mean, we all do. But it's usually because I kind of, you know, it's not because the Lord left me. It's kind of because I've kind of left him. I'm having a bad day, Lord. Don't you see this? And I was just waiting for you to see it. See, he'll come back, Buster. Get over here. I'll give you a noogie. No. But, you know, I mean, why are we so prone to wander? I don't know. Why is it that we have to be so much like Jacob? I can do it my way. No, you can't. No, you can't. No, you can't. He can. Well, we got 10 minutes. We're just going to go a few verses in chapter 37. This is a wonderful chapter. You know, we talked about if you ever get down in the dumps, read the book of Job. Here's another section you ought to read, the book, the story about Joseph. You know, nearly one-fourth of the book of Genesis is devoted to Joseph. Isn't that interesting? 14 chapters to Abraham, 3 chapters to Isaac, 12 chapters to Jacob, and 13 chapters to Joseph. Now, Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, he's only 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to them, to his father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now, parents, just a word of caution. It's not a good idea to show favoritism to your kids, okay? I mean, Jacob is still Jacob, even though he's Israel. Dysfunctional family, all those kinds of things. But the reality is, he makes this tunic of many colors. Now, by the way, it's not a very good translation. Tunic of many colors is really the tunic of what? Many parts is what it really means. It means it's long sleeves. Okay. Now, why is that important? Well, a worker and if you're like me, man, if I'm out working in the yard or whatever, I mean, I'd rather take my shirt off or just, you know, sleeveless shirts. I walk around with sleeveless shirts all the time, especially in the summertime. Why? Because I don't want to be bound up, you know, I'm working. Well, the workers in that day would wear sleeveless shirts or no shirts at all, but the boss would wear these long robes with long sleeves, and the sleeves were baggy, and they could actually tie up the sleeves, and that's in there because they were watching over and they're making calculations. They got their calculator in there and their iPad and everything stuffed in there and tied up. So they're because of the boss. That's what's going on. And that was the implication. Why are these guys and of course in the book of Acts, Stephen mentions the fact that they were envious of their brother. That's what the problem was. They were envious. Why is Joey getting to be the boss? What's the deal here? Why does he get to be in charge? Why is he favored? They were envious. They hated his guts. Of course, we see that all played out, don't we? I mean, I know everybody has kind of a handle on that story. Interesting story. You ever been like that, though? You ever been in a place where you're like, well, why do they get to be the boss? Why are they the charge, you know? You ever feel like that in your workplace? I know more than this guy. What's the deal here? Gosh. I thought of a story my grandfather used to say, but I probably shouldn't tell you that. Lord, help me. Let's stick to the subject. Mrs. Holy Spirit just said yes. Okay. But you ever struggle with that, thinking you should be in charge, you should be the boss, and then think this way, looking at Joseph's life, are you sure you want to be the boss? You sure you want to be the leader? It comes with quite a cost, doesn't it? See, he's not ready for leadership yet, obviously. But after many years in prison and as a slave and the whole bit that he has to go through, that when he goes through the crucible of pain and suffering, there'll come a point where And by the way, he's going to have all these. He's going to have a couple of dreams. And those dreams are prophetic. Oh, he is. I mean, his brothers are going to be bowing down to him. But it took years of going through the crucible of pain and suffering. It's called God's chisel. You want to be in leadership? You see, leaders are not born. Leaders are made by the very chisel of God. And it's a painful process. But as Christians, that's what we're called to. We're put in a position to be salt and light. Have you discovered that's not really easy? Sometimes it's quite painful. Because you look around you and you see the depravity and you see the pain. You see loved ones that are you know are going to hell if they don't repent. Your heart aches for them. You know what they need. How do you get them there? It's hard. It's very hard. Now, you think, well, that's Joseph. Well, what about Moses? I mean, he learned a lot being, you know, in Pharaoh's court, didn't he? Learned how to read, math, all those things. He had to have 40 years in the backside of the desert to unlearn those things and to become a humble sheep servant, a shepherd. King David had to run from Saul for how many years, being chased and persecuted. Paul the Apostle. Peter. You want to trade shoes with any of those? You see what I mean? What a wonderful story we're going to be entering into. Now, obviously, we're not going to get into it today. I don't know how many, 13 chapters, man. It's just rich stuff. But this life of this man that it doesn't show anywhere where he ever sinned. He always lived his life above reproach, just like Daniel. Never compromised. And yet, man, did he go through the ringer. Did he go through the ringer? We're going to be encouraged by this story, I believe. If we could capsulize it, in closing, if we could capsulize it in one verse, what verse would that be? We've quoted it already. Romans 8:28. All things, that means everything. That means the good, the bad, the ugly. All things work together for good for those that love God and those that are called according to his purpose. Everything you're going through right now, everything. The ugly things, the things that don't make sense. Because God's honing you into his instrument. And of course, as that verse goes on, to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Is it hard? Yeah. Painful? You bet. Worth it? Absolutely, man.